appreciate that. That was worth driving over to hear. That really was. I haven't heard that song sung in a long time. And I remember when I first heard it, it was the second record that my wife and I got. Now, I need to define that for you folks. Records are just great big CDs, you know. I mean, that's what we used to listen to music on years ago. But anyway, it was good. So, all right, let's open our Bibles tonight and get right on to business here. Because Pastor says the floor falls out underneath this pulpit area at 8 o'clock. And so I've got to get going here. All right, Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 through 17, please, in your Bible. Sorry, my wife's not here. She would love to have been here. We've been traveling really, really a lot, and she is just tired. We just got home over in South Bend just a few hours ago, and so I said, honey, I want you to stay home. And, you know, so, but she really wanted to be here. But she'll be back and get over here some other time, I'm sure, within the near future. So Luke 24, 13 through 17. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, I pray today. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. My wife and I pulled a trailer now. I've been doing this for 41 years now and pulling a trailer across the country. Sometimes we get in colder weather and you never know when the water is going to freeze up, or you get below zero and the water could freeze up. And one night, I woke up in the middle of the night. It was around 2 o'clock in the morning, and I thought, oh boy, it's really turned cold. And I thought, oh, I bet you that water pipe, that water hose is froze up. And I was hoping it hadn't, because I like my sleep. I don't like to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and take the hose, you know, go out and unhook it from the trailer, take it into the church furnace room and let it thaw out and go hook it up again. I don't really enjoy doing that at 2 in the morning. You know, I like to get my sleep. And so I went to the faucet of the trailer there, and I turned on the faucet, and you know, there was that gush of water that came out, and then that water gush got smaller and smaller and smaller. And, I thought, oh no, that water's going to freeze up and I'm going to have to go out there. And I just said, Lord, oh, would you give us breakthrough? Oh, would you give us breakthrough? You know, it's a wonder if we can pray about everything. Amen. And would you give us breakthrough? And all of a sudden, boy, that water just gushed out of there. And I tell you something, I didn't have to go out and get that hose unhooked and take it into the furnace room and thaw it out and then hook it back up. And I could just go back to bed and get a good night's rest, at least the rest of the night. So, it was a glorious breakthrough, really. When that water came gushing out, boy, what a glorious breakthrough it was. I want to talk to you this morning or this evening about another glorious breakthrough. Another glorious breakthrough that many of you probably need tonight. A glorious breakthrough from discouragement. You know, we get saved and we get Jesus in our life, and Jesus is really the answer to the discouragement. I mean, he is the one that really is the answer to it all. And we receive Christ our Savior. I know a fellow was on the verge of committing suicide, and he started reading the Bible, and he saw that he was a sinner and that Jesus could save him, and he received the Lord as his Savior. And you know, he forgot all about committing suicide. I mean, he just got so encouraged because of what Jesus did for him and the peace and joy that he brought in his life, the forgiveness of his sins. And so he had a glorious breakthrough. But you know, just because you're saved tonight, and I would presume most of us here tonight are saved, it doesn't mean that you, because you're saved, will never have a battle with discouragement. It doesn't mean that it can never come into your life. In fact, you know, really the truth of the matter is that you can probably get a little bit more discouraged when you're saved, you know? I mean, because of the battle we're in, the world, the flesh, the devil, we're in this battle. And, you know, we can easily get discouraged in the battle that we're in spiritually after we get saved. Well, tonight, I want to show you how you can have glorious breakthrough from the discouragement that may be in your life tonight. Glorious breakthrough from discouragement when it gets into your Christian life. Now, you say, well, Brother Gilmore, I'm not discouraged. Well, just wait a little bit, okay? You know, I mean, discouragement is going to come knocking at your heart's door. I want to tell you something. It may be right now you're not discouraged, but, you know, but I'll tell you what, down the road here, maybe tonight, when you go out after the service, you go to put your key in the car and start it up, and the car won't start, you know, and you can get discouraged. It can come so quickly. So I want you to see how you can have glorious breakthrough from discouragement tonight. Perhaps it's in your life. Number one, you can have glorious breakthrough from discouragement by realizing it. By realizing it. Now, one of the ways discouragement comes into our lives is through other people or ourselves. I tell you what, most of the discouragement that's come into my life has been from myself. Really, I just get discouraged with myself. I just get discouraged at the way I fail sometimes to witness and pass out tracts and you know, be what I ought to be. And I can get really discouraged with myself. Or I can get really discouraged with people, other people. I mean, preachers can disappoint you. I mean, people can disappoint you. Your wife, your husband, your children, your friends. Christians can disappoint you. And so we can get really, overburdened with discouragement because of people. Now, what's the answer to this kind of discouragement? Well, first of all, you need to realize where your eyes ought to always be. Your eyes ought to always be not on yourself, not on other people, but your eyes ought to always be on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing discouraging about Him. There is no disappointment with Jesus. I love that song, "There's No Disappointment with Jesus." And it's so true. I've known Him for, 56, 7 years now. And you know what? He's never disappointed me one time. Not one time. So you got to get your eyes on Jesus if you're going to have breakthrough from discouragement that comes from other people or even yourself. Someone wrote this poem, and I like it. It goes like this. I look not back. God knows the fruitless efforts. I look not forward. God sees all the future. I look not around me. Then would fears assail me. I look not inward. That would make me wretched. I look up. Up into the face of Jesus, for there my heart can rest. My fears be stilled. There is joy and love and light for darkness and perfect peace and every hope fulfilled. Oh, dear friend, if you're going to have breakthrough from the discouragement that comes from other people or even yourself, you need to realize where you need to keep your eyes at all times. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, you need to realize something else. You need to realize the life of Jeremiah. Now, if you study the book of Jeremiah, I just finished reading through the book of Jeremiah. Man, I tell you what, all the difficulties. I mean, he preached and no one responded. I mean, he preached and people didn't like his message. And they threw him in a pit. I mean, listen, this guy really had a ministry that was very discouraging. In fact, he came to the place where he was going to quit. I mean, he was so discouraged, he was going to quit. Have you ever been there? I mean, he was just going to quit. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, he couldn't do it. You know why? Because the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, the word of God was in my heart as a fire. And he said, I could not quit. I could not stay. In other words, he could not quit. See, the word of God was in him, and it just burned the discouragement right out of him. Listen, if you're not in the Word of God daily, I want to tell you something. You will be a discouraged Christian. You know why? Because there's only one way to keep that discouragement out of your from coming into your life, and to get it out of your life immediately when it does come, you need to have God's Word in your life. Say, so it can burn it right out. See, that's what happened. Jeremiah just, he had that Word of God that just burned that discouragement right out. He wanted to quit, but man, that Word of God just wouldn't let him do it. Just burned it right out. I never forget talking to an older preacher a number of years ago. I forget who it was. But this older preacher, it was a good godly man, and he said this. He said, you know, Brother Gilmore, I have observed my ministry that the average Christian serves God fervently, dedicatedly, faithfully about 2 years. The average Christian, I mean, you can, man, they're fired up, they're zealous for about 2 years, and then all of a sudden something happens. They start cooling off, they start getting critical, they start finding fault, they find excuses not to do what God wants to do and not to serve the Lord, and they just do that about 2 years. And, you know, he said, that the reason why is because of two reasons. And I really believe that this is the reason why. And that is that Christian gets his eyes off Jesus. And he looks at the pastor, or he looks at the people, or he looks at some of the Christian, and he gets disappointed. He gets discouraged. He gets his eyes off the Lord. See, and discouragement comes in, and you know, that puts them on a shelf spiritually. They're not fired up because they got their eyes off the Lord. See, and you know, the second reason is because they stop reading their Bible daily. And you know what? When you're not in the Word of God, folks, you don't have any fire to burn the discouragement out. You don't have any fire to burn it out. It's going to just be there, and you know what? It's going to cause you to be a wallflower spiritually. And be a pew sitter and not really be involved. Say. So to have breakthrough from discouragement, you can have it tonight by realizing it. Secondly, you can have breakthrough from discouragement tonight by repenting of it. Now, one of the ways discouragement comes into our lives is that, you know, we think it's not sin. We think it's, you know, I have a right to be discouraged. You know, all the things that are happening in my life. Well, I just have a right to it. My friend, you never have a right to sin. Say. And the matter of discouragement, if you're going to have breakthrough, you got to quit playing patsy with it. You got to quit excusing it, and you've got to identify it as it really is and call it sin. Do you know that discouragement is just as much a sin as lying? Just as much of a sin as stealing, just as much of a sin as cheating. It's the strongest, someone said it's the strongest, strangest, subtlest, and sneakiest of all sins. It's the strongest. You know, Satan loves the sin of discouragement. Why? He got Eve discouraged in the garden, remember? He said, you know, why, you should be able to eat all those trees. Of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, he got her to be discouraged from the fact that she could eat of all the other trees except one. He got her discouraged about that, discontent about it. So Satan loves. You know, Satan's chief weapon to get you to sin is discouragement. You know, listen, that's his chief weapon. One time Satan was having an auction of all of his tools that he would use to trip up people and to, you know, be a great problem in people's lives. And one of the tools that he would not auction off, every other tool he would, but there was one tool, according to the legend, that Satan would not auction off. It was the tool of discouragement. He says, you know, I've accomplished so much in getting people discouraged. And I tell you what, I won't auction that tool off for anything. Now, why does Satan love this sin of discouragement? Well, number one, because it's a sin he can easily get in everybody's life. You know, I mean, there are some sins you'd have a hard time getting in my life. I mean, you could bring all the Bud Dumber up here. By the way, that's Bud Wiser, but it's really not Wiser. You know, it's Bud Dumber. You get dumber by drinking it, not wiser. So I call it Bud Dumber, you know. And so you could bring all that Bud Dumber up here, and you know what? It wouldn't be a temptation to me at all. I was raised in a home where there was a lot of drinking, and I remember the fights and the arguments, and I remember how scared I was when my dad would come home drunk. And you know what? Even then, before I say this, I'll never touch a drop of liquor. Praise God, I've never done that. I don't give myself the credit. I give Jesus the credit, though. I tell you what, if he hadn't come in my life, I don't know where I'd be. But you know, I'll tell you something, Satan loves the sin of discouragement. Because, you know, there are probably some sins that would be very hard for the devil to get in your life. But here is a sin that is so easy for everybody to get in their life. I mean, a preacher can get discouraged. I mean, a Sunday school teacher can get discouraged. A deacon can get discouraged. A church member can get discouraged. A dad can get discouraged. A mom can get discouraged. A teenager can get discouraged. Everybody can get this sin in their life. The sin of discouragement. You see why Satan loves it? Man, he loves the sin of discouragement because it's a sin he can easily get in everybody's life. He loves this sin because of what it leads to. See, this sin of discouragement is one of those leading sins. I mean, it is something that leads to worse things. And it's one of those sins that really leads you in the wrong way. Just like rock music can lead you in the wrong way in a very strong and powerful way. Well, discouragement can lead you to drinking. You know, a lot of people end up drinking because, you know, they're so discouraged. They got to get a little bit of a lightness and get out of their discouragement. It can lead to divorce. You know, I tell you what, husbands divorce their wives because they're discouraged with them. Wives divorce their husbands because they're discouraged with them. It can cause children to run away from their parents because of discouragement. I mean, it can cause all kinds of problems. It can lead to divorce and drugs. It can lead to death. Even taking your life in suicide. How many people tonight are on the verge of suicide because they're so discouraged? So discouraged. So you see, it's a sin that Satan loves because of what it leads to. It's a sin that Satan loves, not only that, but because of what it keeps you from. It keeps you from revival in your life. I'll tell you that right now. You cannot be a Christian that has revival in your life when you're discouraged. It keeps you from revival. What do we need in our churches? Revival. What does our nation need? Revival. And when Christians are oppressed with discouragement in their life, there's no revival that you can bring into your home, into your church, in your own personal life. It leads to being a person that can't be an influence for revival. It causes you never to be able to be used to God. A great preacher said years ago, he said, "I've never known God to use a discouraged man. I've never known God to use a discouraged woman or a discouraged teenager. I've never known God to use a discouraged wife or a discouraged husband." You see, this is the reason why Satan loves this sin. But he also loves this sin because of what it causes. It causes you to be a wrong influence. In the book of Numbers chapter 23, we read about Reuben and Gad. And you know what? They wanted to stay on one side of the Jordan River, but they didn't want to go over to the other side of the Jordan River. And Moses said, "Now look it, you're going to discourage the hearts of the people. If you don't go over in war and help them, you're going to discourage them." And you know what? He went on to say in Numbers 32, verse 23, that verse that all of us know, "Be sure your what? Sin will find you out." What did God call discouragement? Sin. Say, and it's a sin. Why? Because of the influence it has on other people. You know, you can't be the dad you ought to be when you're a discouraged dad. You can't be the wife you ought to be when you're discouraged. Teenager, you cannot be the son or the daughter you ought to be when you're discouraged. Say, it causes you not to be an influence that's positive. It causes you to be the influence that's negative. And God says, be sure the sin of discouragement will find you out. Dear friend, it is a sin. Now, what do we do? What's the answer for the sin of discouragement? What's the answer? It's twofold. First of all, it's to know when it's sin. Now, when is discouragement sin? You know, discouragement is not a sin. Getting discouraged. Getting discouraged is not a sin. It's very easy to get discouraged. I mean, things can go wrong. It's not a sin to get discouraged. But here's when it's a sin: when you stay discouraged. See, when you stay that way, that's when it's a sin. See, there is no reason, if you're saved tonight, and I'm talking to saved people tonight, there is no reason for you to stay discouraged. None. I mean, folks, listen, the Bible tells us that you have a God that loves you. You know, the Bible says that He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all encouragement. I mean, you have a God that has divine power. I have a God that has divine power, and He has the power to meet the need of every crisis in your life. There is no reason for us to be discouraged if we're saved and we know the Lord. And that's why it's a sin to stay discouraged. If you're saved, it's a sin. There is no reason for you to stay that way. And that's when it's a sin. Secondly, what's the answer to the sin of discouragement? You know what the answer is? It's the answer to any sin, right? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. See, that's the answer to the sin of discouragement. You see, that's what you need to do. You need to repent of it. You need to confess it. Say, Lord, I've got this sin of discouragement in my life, and Lord, I want you to forgive me for it. And thank God, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin. One time, a lady came to Dale Moody, the great evangelist, and said, Mr. Moody, I need some help. And Mr. Moody said, well, what is it? I'll see if I can help you. Well, Mr. Moody, I get on the phone and I exaggerate. I just exaggerate and I do it and I know it's not right. And what can I do, Mr. Moody, about that? And so Mr. Moody looked at the lady and said, ma'am, here's what you need to do. The next time you're on the phone and you begin to exaggerate, you just tell the person you're talking to, please forgive me for telling you a dirty, rotten, stinking lie. And the lady said, well, Mr. Moody, it's not that bad. You know, a lot of you folks, the reason why you're going to stay discouraged is because you don't think it's that bad of a sin. You think it's kind of something that's, you got a right to have it. My friend, you have no right to have the sin of discouragement in your life. And you need to confess it tonight. If it's there, if you're ever going to have revival, you cannot have the attitude, I'm going to just let this discouragement stay in my life. You need to confess it. The moment it gets in your life, confess it. Get it on your knees and say, God, forgive me. There's no reason for me to be discouraged. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have the Holy Spirit. I've got the Word of God. There's no reason for me to be discouraged. And I want you to forgive me, Lord, for being and letting the discouragement stay in my life. All right, the third thing that I want you to note tonight, if you're going to have a breakthrough from the discouragement that's in your life or breakthrough from discouragement in your Christian life when it comes knocking at your heart's door, the third thing is you can have breakthrough from discouragement by replacing it, by replacing it. Now, one of the ways discouragement comes is through trials. How many of you have ever had trials in your life? Let's see your hand. Okay, the rest of you are liars. And, you know, you need to get right with God because I tell you, this is a world full of trials. I mean, Alicia, we're born to troubles as sparks fly upward. I mean, I'm thankful I'm going to a place where there will never be any more trials, praise the Lord. But this world's full of trials. It's under the curse of sin. And you know, trials are going to be a part of our life. Now, what's the answer to discouragement that comes through trials that we go through? Well, the answer is here. Decide to trust the Lord in the trial. Decide, even before the trial comes, decide, I'm going to trust God whatever trial comes in my life tomorrow. I'm going to trust God about any trial that's going to ever come in my life in the future. I have made up my mind when a trial comes from here on out, I'm going to face it trusting the Lord God of heaven. How many know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Do you know that? Oh, what a great verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Oh, there is the answer to discouragement that comes in our life through trials. Now, there's two things that you need to understand about trials in order to have breakthrough from discouragement that can come to your life through the trial. The first thing you need to understand about trials is the purpose of them. Now, the purpose of a trial is to prepare you for something greater. Say, that's the purpose of a trial. See, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, that we might find, it might find us to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. See, the trial that is in your life, if you'll go through that trial, just trust in the Lord and not getting bitter and not getting discouraged, you know what? You're going to be able to bring greater glory to Jesus Christ one day, say, than if you've never had the trial in your life. See, that's why trials ought to be precious to us. Well, but trials reveal what is really important to us, say. Trials do. Because if glorifying the Lord is the most important thing in our life, then we won't get all bent out of shape when a trial comes. We won't complain and gripe when a trial comes to life and say, God, why'd you let this happen to me? Well, God is just preparing you for something greater, see? And that's the way you got to look at it. And so the Bible says, you remember Joseph? I mean, you talk about a guy who went through trials. I mean, he was betrayed by his brothers. You remember how he took a stand and wanted to live right and pure. And this woman comes and says, you know, this guy came in, went to the captain of the guard and said, this guy came in to molest me. And here's Joseph. You know, he's totally innocent. And he's thrown in the pit and goes through all kinds of trials in his life. And yet God was preparing him for something greater. And God put him in a place where he could save two nations from famine, Israel and Egypt. Through the trials, it would never have happened if it wasn't for the trials that God allowed in Joseph's life. And because he was not bitter over those trials, because he surrendered to them, and he said, you know, I'm trusting you, Lord. God put him in a place of greater responsibility, gave him a greater opportunity in his life because of the trial. Folks, listen, you need to understand that about the trials in your life. It's for the purpose of something greater in your life. Maybe someone you'll be able to win to the Lord. Maybe someone you'll be able to witness to. You would never have been able to witness to them if it hadn't been for that trial. Another thing about trials you need to understand is this, and that is that trials are not to harm you, but they're for your good. In Psalm 119, verse 71, David said this, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." David said, hey, it's good. It's good for me. I've been afflicted. I'll never forget one time my wife and I and our family, we have three boys and a girl, the kids were traveling with us. My three boys played trumpets. We were in this church in Florida. Normally, we park right next to the church. And we were in this church in Florida, and the pastor gave me a key for the building because we couldn't park right next to the church. They didn't have the necessary hookups, and so we parked in this campground. So the boys were going to play their trumpets that particular night. And so we went over to practice and get ready for them playing the trumpets, and I went to the front door. I had the key to get in, and you know what? I didn't need a key because someone had broken into the church. And I went in there. I thought, oh, boy, I wonder what they took. And so we went in there, and you know what? We found out that they took two of our trumpets. We had three trumpets. We had three boys. They took two of our trumpets. Now, folks, I didn't have the money to get those trumpets. Someone gave us those trumpets, you know? And I was really, really battling with being discouraged over that trial of these trumpets being stolen. And I just said, no, I'm just going to trust God. God's got a reason for this. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust the Lord about this trial. So the pastor came, and I told him about it, and he said, oh, I don't know if our insurance will take care of the trumpets or not. But he checked on it, and guess what? The insurance did take care of the trumpets. We got two brand new trumpets. I mean, they were just big, beautiful trumpets. I mean, they were quality trumpets, a lot better quality than the ones we had. In fact, I found out that the guys that took the two trumpets, they took the two worst ones. Amen. Huh? You see, God brings things into our life that trials, but you know, he turns around for good. And if you're going to have breakthrough from discouragement and trials in your life, you need to trust the Lord in the trial that you're in right now. Some of you are not trusting the Lord in the trial you're going through. And as a result of that, you're overwhelmed with discouragement. And you know what? God can't use you. I mean, you can sing in the choir, but God's not going to use it. I mean, you can get up and preach. God's not going to use it. You can teach. God's not going to use it. You can drive a bus. God's not going to use it. Folks, I'll tell you something. If we want to have breakthrough from discouragement, Satan's chief weapon in our life, then you need to replace it with trusting the Lord. And then here's another principle that I want you to see tonight. And that is, if you're going to have breakthrough from discouragement, you need to realize you can do it by resisting it, by resisting it. Now, one of the ways discouragement comes into our life is through constantly yielding to some temptations. You know, there are so many people that there's temptations in their life and they don't want to yield to it. I mean, they know it's wrong. And you know, they go for a day or two or three or maybe a week or so and they don't yield to it. And then all of a sudden they get in a moment of weakness and they yield to it. This goes on in a pattern and they get so discouraged over yielding to that temptation continually. I remember I was in Colorado years ago and a young teenage boy came up and he said, Brother Gilmore, I'm so discouraged. discouraged. I'm so discouraged. And I said, what's the problem? He said, you know what? I'm looking at pornography, and I know it's wicked. I know it's ungodly. And he says, you know, I just am so discouraged that I just don't seem to be able to keep this temptation from getting in my life and yielding to it. So he was discouraged so much so. In fact, he told me he was thinking about taking his life. He was so discouraged thinking about taking his life. Now, what's the answer to discouragement that gets their life by yielding to temptations continually? You know what the answer is? Resist the temptation. Resist the temptation. Now, how do you do that? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Who will make a way possible for you to escape the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So God can make a way of escape from yielding to temptations. I'll never forget, there was an evangelist friend of mine. Maybe some of you might know him. His name was Evangelist Glenn Shunk. He's with the Lord now. But Evangelist Glenn Shunk, he loved country sausage. I mean, he just, and when he'd go to church, he'd let that be known. And you know what? Many times people would bring him country sausage. I mean, he had 20 pounds of fresh country sausage in his refrigerator, you know. And, you know, he had a doctor's appointment, and the doctor said, now, Glenn, your cholesterol's high, and I'm not going to let you have any more country sausage for a while. In fact, you can only have about a nickel size every week. That's it. And he told his wife, now, don't let Glenn have any more country sausage than a nickel size once a week. Oh, man, that was tough on Glenn Shunk. I mean, he loved country sausage, you know. Well, one day he's sitting out there in the car. His wife's in the hairdresser shop getting her hair dressed up and set and all that kind of whatever they do in there, those ladies, you know, in those hairdressing shop, you know. But he's sitting out there, and all of a sudden he thinks about that country sausage back in the refrigerator back home, and he's being strongly tempted to go back and get that country sausage and get a great big old patty of it and fry it up and just eat it. And you know, after he eats it, he'll do the dishes and wash the pan out real good and get some spray deodorant and spray it around so that when his wife comes home, you know, she won't smell the country sausage. And he is almost ready to put his key in the car, stir it up, and run home to do that because he knows his wife's going to be in there about 4 or 5 hours more, you know, getting her hair set and all that kind of stuff. So he's really being strongly tempted. And then, you know, he almost puts his, and he looks across the street and he sees a music store. And suddenly he thinks about some music things that he wanted to get in a music store. He and his wife had talked about getting some certain things at the music store. I don't know what they were, but, you know, I know it wasn't rock music or anything like that, but there was something he was wanted to get in the music store. And his attention got switched from going out over to get the country sausage and got his attention on the music store. He said, man, I'm going to go right over there. I'll get it. My wife's in there. And he went over there to that music store. He got what he wanted to get, and he came back. His wife's coming out of the hairdresser shop. They both got in the car, went home, and he never yielded to the temptation. You know why? God made a way of escape. God got his attention off of the temptation, and God made a way of escape. Now, let me ask you something. Can God make a way of escape from you, from yielding to the temptations you're yielding to? He wants to, and he can, but it takes two things in your life. If God's going to make a way of escape, number one, you got to have Jesus. Have you been saved? Have you received him as your Savior? You know, a lot of people are trying to get victory over temptation in their own strength. You can't do it. You get Jesus in your heart. You get his power. He's got resurrection power. And you know, you'll get the Holy Spirit inside. You get a new nature inside. And you'll be able to say no to those temptations that you are continually yielding to. I'm talking to people who have never had Jesus as their personal Savior. If you're here and you're not saved, that's how you can have a way of escape from the yielding to the temptation that's just discouraged you and depressed you and perhaps even brought you to the point where you think, what's the use of continuing life? Oh, get Jesus in your life. Jesus is the answer. It's not drugs. It's not alcohol. Jesus is the answer. It's not money. It's Jesus that you need, my friend, in your life. Oh, do you have Jesus, your Savior? I would presume most in this building do. But you know, just having Jesus, your Savior, isn't going to just be that which will enable you to know God's way of escape from temptation. That's the first step. Without Jesus, there's no potential for you to know God's way of escape from yielding temptation. And so, you know, that's important to have Jesus. That's the first step. You know, that's the first thing. You know, you got to make sure it's in your life. But secondly, if you have Jesus as your Savior, and I think most of you do, there's something else. If you're going to say no to temptations you're continually yielding to, you know, and have victory over the discouragement that's in your life, breakthrough from that discouragement, you need to have godly disciplines in your life. See, a lot of Christians are very disciplined. Do you know the Christian life is a life of discipline? You know, and that's why so many Christians are filled with discouragement, because they don't have godly disciplines. They've not established godly disciplines in their life. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, watch. Now, what's that talk about? Looking for Jesus. Oh, he could come today. You know, I remember hearing Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preach many years ago. And I remember him saying this. He said, "I can never remember a day after I got saved. But what first thing in the morning, I didn't go and pull back the curtain and say, this could be the day my Savior comes." You know, he could have victory over temptation. He could have breakthrough from yielding to temptation continually. You know why? Because he had the discipline of daily looking for Jesus to come. Is that a discipline in your life? Are you daily getting up and saying, this could be the day my Savior comes? I'll tell you what, when you've got that godly discipline, it's going to be a lot easier to say no to that temptation you're continually yielding to. See, you need godly discipline. How about the godly discipline of reading your Bible every day? Folks, I'll tell you one thing. Probably the greatest decision I ever made in my life after I got saved. You know what it was? It was the decision that I was going to get up first thing in the morning and read my Bible. I had a roommate, he would get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we normally got up at 7, and he would go somewhere, and finally I got there. I was so shy, you know, back in those days. You know, I was so shy, I finally got, in the middle of the year, I finally got the courage to ask him, "Where do you go at 6 in the morning?" He said, "Brother Gilmore, there's a prayer room down the way here." And he says, "You just go down there, some chairs there, some nice soft chairs, and you can sit down and you can pray and read your Bible." And he looked at me and he pointed his finger right at me, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Gary, you need to get the Bible in your life daily and in the morning. First thing in the morning." You don't go to a battle and get instructions after you've been in the battle, you know. You get instructions before you go into the battle. And folks, I tell you, so many Christians, you know what? They don't read their Bible first thing in the morning. It's the computer the first thing in the morning. It's their cell phone. It's a smartphone. It's that's what's first in the morning. Folks, we need to get back to the place where the Word of God is the first thing we do in the morning. We're in God's Word. You will have victory and breakthrough from temptation when you establish the godly discipline of being in the Bible first thing in the morning. How about the godly discipline to come to church regularly? I mean, are you in church regularly? I'm glad you're in prayer meeting. It's great. Are you in church Sunday night? Have you established a daily, the godly discipline? You're going to be in church with your whole family. I'm not just you, but your wife and your kids. The whole family is going to be there. You know, when work day comes, the whole family is going to show up. It's not just going to be dad showing up or the wife or the kids. It's the whole family showing up. You need the godly discipline of building your life around your local church, building your home around your local church. That is a godly discipline, folks. And I'll tell you something, so many Christians don't have it. And no wonder they are discouraged, and Satan has got them under their thumb, his thumb, because they don't have godly disciplines. You know what? The Bible says, watch and pray. I believe with all my heart, Pastor, that probably the number one thing that's missing from the Christian who is continually yielding to temptation is they don't pray much. I appreciate us talking about prayer. We just don't pray much. We are people that we don't spend time in prayer like we should, you know? And God says there, watch and pray that you enter not. Do you see the value of pray that you enter not into temptation? Some of you are on the verge of yielding some temptations that are going to come down the pike of your life. And the reason why you're going to yield to them is because you haven't established the godly discipline of prayer in your life. I am absolutely convinced most people that yield to constantly temptation over and over again, it's because they don't pray much. And the reason why I say that is because if they prayed like they should, God would make a way of escape for them out of the temptation they're continually yielding to. The last thing I want you to see, if you're going to have breakthrough from discouragement when it comes knock at your door of your life, there's one more thing I want you to see, and that is you can have that breakthrough from discouragement by refusing it. One of the ways discouragement comes in our life is through the matter of unbelief. Unbelief gets in our life. I never forget there was a lady that was very, very concerned about her husband getting saved. It was in a revival meeting, and she had just prayed and prayed that this would be the week he would get saved. But the whole week of meetings had gone by, and he hadn't even showed up. He hadn't even showed up for one of the meetings. And she was so discouraged because of it, and unbelief was the reason why that discouragement got there. She just stopped believing that her husband was going to get saved. That's all. She just stopped believing it. And as a result of that, she got so discouraged. What that lady needed to do was to refuse the unbelief and keep believing that God was going to work in her husband's life. Do you know that that lady went home? Before she went home, she went to the evangelist and said, I'm through with the church after this meeting Sunday night. I'm quitting my Sunday school class. I'm quitting the church. She was so discouraged, she was going to bail out. The unbelief had just brought such discouragement. She's going to bail out. And the evangelist said, well, we got one more service. Now she said, don't give me that, And so she goes home and she opens the door of her house, and here comes her husband, and he's got a big grin on his face. He comes running up to her and hugs her and says, honey, guess what? I got saved this afternoon. I got saved, or this morning. I was going through the radio, just kind of perusing the radio dial, and there was this preacher preaching, and it just got my attention. I couldn't go past that radio station. I had to listen. Prayer. She'd been praying a long time. And God, through that prayer, caused that man not to pass that radio station. He just locked into that radio station. He heard the preaching of the Word of God. And right there in his home, he received the Lord. He said, honey, I got saved. I want to go to church with you tonight. You know what? That's a good evidence. The guy got saved. Amen. He wanted to go to church, huh? Huh? He wanted to go to church. And so, boy, she was so thrilled. And so they went to church that night, and she brought him right down the front row. Amen. That's where you ought to be, in the front row. Praise God. No offense to you in the back, but in the front row, you get the blessings of the spit plus the message, and all that kind of thing. Brought him right to the front row and introduced him to the evangelist and said, this is my husband. And he got saved this morning on the radio broadcast that he was listening to. Probably Oliver B. Green or, one of those old-time preachers on the radio, got saved. And man, I tell you what, he was grinning from ear to ear, and the wife was just happy as could be. And, the evangelist was really thrilled. Well, he preached the message. At the end of the message, he said, now, folks, listen, if you've gotten saved this week, the first step in following the Lord is to be baptized, go down under the water, come up out of the water. If you've been saved this week, we're going to have a baptismal service. At the end of this service, would you slip out and want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? You just slip down right down here and meet the pastor. And that husband, sitting in the front row, came right down the aisle. Didn't have far to go, amen? It's one of the blessings of being up front. You don't have far to go to make decisions, amen? And so, came right down, and he got baptized that night. And the lady is sitting down in the front row as her husband gets up in the baptistry pool. And she is sitting there just taking it all in. And people are praising the Lord because they've been praying for him too. And the pastor said, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And someone, was watching the lady, the wife, as he is baptized. And this is the way she looked. She could hardly believe what she saw. You see, folks, we can learn something from that. God doesn't do things always on our time schedule. God doesn't always do things right away. The Bible says in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen our heart. Psalm 62:5, the Bible says, that our expectation is from Him. Wait on the Lord. Our expectation is from Him. In 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I mean, when you invite that person, they don't come, and you pray for that person, and you don't seem to see the prayer answer, endure the hardness. Don't stop believing that God is going to work. Endure the hardness. You see, that's what we can learn, because God doesn't always do things right away. Now, what's the answer to unbelief? You know what the answer to the discouragement comes from unbelief? You need to refuse it. That's what the disciples did in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. That's what the disciples did. Listen to it. It says in verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over the other side. Now, note that's a very important statement. Jesus says, I'm going to take you from one side of the sea over to the other side of the sea. Okay? Important statement. Don't let that slip out of your mind. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. That's Jesus, you know. He's in the ship. And there arose a great storm, discouraging storms. And there raised a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, they were so discouraged, they thought Jesus could let them perish. And verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Isn't it amazing that the only thing that doesn't obey God immediately is human beings? All of God's creation immediately obey. Us human beings, we say, well, I'm going to wait a little bit. I'm going to delay. I'm going to wait for my husband. I'm going to wait for my wife. I'm going to wait for my kids. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. Do you know, my friend, you will never have God's blessing delaying obedience. Blessings of God come when you say, I'm not going to delay. I'm going to obey. I'm not going to put it off anymore. I'm going to obey what God wants me to do. And that's what happens here. I mean, the Lord speaks, and you know, the wind obeys, and the sea lays down. Verse 40, and he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, Jesus said your problem is unbelief. The unbelief has gotten in your life, and you've been filled with discouragement. You know what these disciples need to do? They need to quit their griping about the storm, that which was discouraging them. And, you know, they need to stay in the boat with Jesus. Stay in the boat with Jesus. Stay in the local church. Amen. Stay there. Don't quit. Don't bail out. Stay in the boat with Jesus. Refuse the unbelief. Go to the other side with him. And that's what they did. And they saw a great miracle. Probably one of the greatest miraculous conversions in the New Testament these disciples saw in Mark chapter 5 when the maniac of Gadara, that wild man, is all of a sudden tamed. He's seated. He's in his right mind. And he's clothed. What a great miracle. They saw a man get saved. You know why? Because they refused unbelief. They refused unbelief. Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. My friend, have you stopped believing that God can save that husband? That wife, that God could bring back that wayward son? Have you stopped believing it? I'll tell you what, when you do, that's why you get discouraged. That's when you get discouraged. You stop believing what you think God can do. You just stop believing it. And that's the door that opens up to discouragement. You know what you need to do tonight? Go home, get you an 8.5-foot piece of paper, and take that 8.5-foot piece of paper and write on it, unbelief. Absolutely forbidden. Unbelief. Absolutely forbidden. And then take that piece of paper and put it where you'll see it every day. I know just the place. The refrigerator door. Amen. I can tell you folks go there quite a bit, some of you. And you know, you see that there every day. You go to that refrigerator door. Unbelief absolutely forbidden. And I'll tell you something. It can keep that unbelief out. And as a result, you'll have breakthrough from discouragement. Oh, dear friend, you can have breakthrough from the discouragement in your life tonight. How? By realizing it, by repenting of it, by replacing it, by resisting it, by refusing it. These disciples in Luke chapter number 24, the passage we read, do you know what? They were overwhelmed with discouragement. They were overwhelmed. The Savior had been crucified, the one they pinned all their hopes on. And they're walking down the road, overwhelmed with discouragement. But then Jesus comes, and they have glorious breakthrough from discouragement. And revival breaks out, and people get saved. And the whole world is turned upside down spiritually because of two men who had breakthrough from discouragement. I wonder what God would do in your family. I wonder what God would do in this church. I wonder what God would do if you would have breakthrough from discouragement tonight. Let's stand, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I know I've gone a little bit over time.